You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
Well, what's the difference between a man in the Old Testament having a concubine and someone going to a prostitute?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Friday. It is Friday. And that means you've got questions, we've got answers here on The Line of Fire. Thank you so much for joining us. The number to call with your questions, 866-348-7884. That's 866-34-TRUTH. But first, to many of you whose whole spiritual equilibrium was thrown yesterday, is it equilibrium? Your whole equilibrium was thrown yesterday, and your whole sense of even what day of the week it was thrown yesterday. And perhaps you fought off depression the rest of the day because somehow you turned on the radio expecting to hear Thoroughly Jewish Thursday and heard something else. This happened at a number of our stations because of a failed satellite connection for which we profusely apologize. I only discovered it in the second hour of broadcasting when suddenly my screen lit up with people calling and answering a question, and I asked our faithful call screener yesterday, Johnny, what's this got to do with Thoroughly Jewish Thursday? All these questions are not Jewish. And he said, they're all answering something that you asked on the air. And I thought, what? That's when we were able to piece together what was going on, that some of you were hearing a repeat broadcast. And the worst thing of all, it wasn't a Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. So my apologies. Our team here is always working as hard as possible to correct any errors like that before they happen. But our apologies is kind of an unusual technical thing that took place. So glad to be back with you. Yes, it's Friday. It is Friday. And because some of you missed Thoroughly Jewish Thursday yesterday, I actually have a stack of Hebrew books on my desk. And I'm going to talk to you about an article that I wrote called a Hebrew Insight That Breaks the Yoke. Now, before I get into your questions, I've got a stack of email questions, and I look forward to answering your phone calls as well. Before I do that, I've never misled you, have I? I've never said, hey, check this out, or this is an important message, or look, I want to send you this resource. It's really going to help you. I've never hyped and told you something that wasn't true. Take time later today, as soon as you have a break, over the weekend, take time and go to my website, all right? AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, especially if you've never been. Click on the latest articles. There are two of them that you'll see posted. One I just mentioned, A Hebrew Insight That Breaks the Yoke. The other, The Little Boy Who Is a She-Lebrity, about the cross-dressing superhero children's cartoon show. I put it in a larger context that will be very, very eye-opening for you. Also, click on the latest video, all right? Click on the latest video. We filmed an excerpt of my radio broadcast from Wednesday, just a 4-minute, 47-second excerpt, where I really give you a slice of my heart on Jesus' revolution. And just those few minutes, watching it, feeling it with me, I believe will minister to you. And if you want to smile and have a little fun, click on the video right under it. It's a Who's Your Favorite Doctor that was started by, one of my colleagues, Scott Volk, and his 3-year-old daughter. So folks joined in on that. You can even post your own video responses, and you'll have a smile with it. So AskDrBrown.org, click on latest article, click on latest video. As soon as you have the opportunity to do so, you won't be disappointed. And remember, next week, every day is going to be a special day. It's our first ever Line of Fire Radiothon, which means constant edification, testimony, encouragement. You'll be hearing from our missionaries calling in from different parts of the world, our fire team together. You'll be blessed every day next week.
The world.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, do you have any question, any area of expertise I have? What the Bible says about this or that, doctrinal issue, something you've been trying to work out, heard the Hebrew says this, the Greek says this, something that you're going through in terms of life or ministry or some controversy in your church, you've heard someone say something on the air, TV, radio, from a pulpit, you're wondering about it, this is the day to ask. 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on this Friday broadcast of The Line of Fire. By the way, continue to pray for God's purposes and God's best for Israel and the surrounding nations, for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done, and for God's name to be hallowed among the Jewish people and the surrounding Muslim neighbors and other neighbors. Prime Minister Netanyahu calling for orders of gas masks in the more gas masks in light of potential threat from Syria. So, you know, while we're living our lives here and maybe worrying about different sets of things, the people in Israel have other things on their mind as well. And then there's a lot of suffering in the surrounding nations. So let's be praying for God's purposes and God's best. This is a question from Dennis. Greetings, brother. Recently found your show, and I love it. Well, thank you, Dennis. That blesses me. That's why we're here. Was hoping to get a question for your Friday Q&A show. What is a concubine, and how does it differ from adultery? Thank you for your consideration of my question. May God continue to use you and expand your influence. Well, thank you for that prayer, Dennis. And yeah, what's the difference between a man having a concubine and a man committing adultery or going to a prostitute for that matter? A concubine was something that existed in the ancient world and in some parts of the world today. A concubine had one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to have children for someone that could not have children. So let's say a man is married. In terms of a practical purpose, I'm not talking about how it's ultimately used, but here's a man married in the ancient world, agricultural society. If you don't have children, especially a son, it's going to be impossible to live. There is no one to provide for you in your old age. There is no one to continue the legacy through the generations. There was even a concept of afterlife on a certain level was lived out through your posterity, through your offspring, because there was such a focus on this world. But practically speaking, children were necessary for survival. A man is married. Let's say for some reason his wife is unable to have children. He could take a concubine, she would live there as part of the family, and he would have sexual relations with her, and the purpose would be that she would then have children. Now, why not take her as an extra wife? Well, if he took her as an extra wife, she would then have certain privileges in terms of relationship to the child, whereas the concubine would just have a child for that man and literally for that couple. Now, this is not something that God intended from the beginning. It's not even something that gets legislated, whereas you have some laws regarding a man and his, let's say a king should not have too many wives, it says, or a certain case where a man could have a second wife in the case of his brother dying without having children, that he would then marry the woman his brother was married to, and the first child that she would have would then preserve the brother's name and legacy. So concubine was something that existed in the ancient world that was never God's ideal. It still exists in certain parts of the world. There are people who are concubines and it's purely a sexual thing, so that a man just has another woman to have sexual relations with. And you say, what's the difference between that and adultery or prostitution? Not a whole lot. Not a whole lot, ultimately. But in the ancient world, it did exist for certain purposes, and that's the reality of it. Okay, there were plenty of things that go on in Scripture that were far from God's ideal. Jesus even says that divorce laws that were given by God to Moses were a concession. In other words, God, recognizing the weakness of the flesh, said this is necessary rather than having untenable situations exist. Why? Because of the hardness of the heart. But it was never his ideal. Jesus says that explicitly. Now, there is a saying from the ancient Greek world. I have not verified the source, but I believe it's a fairly reliable concept, that in the ancient Greek world at the time of Jesus, a man would have a wife for children, a mistress for romance, and a boy for sex. That's the situation into which the gospel emerged in the ancient Greek world. And it's the situation that was largely transformed as the gospel impacted families. 866-348-7884. This is actually related, but on a very different note. So let me go right here. And this is a serious email here. So please be praying for John as I share his email. He asked this. Hi, Dr. Brown. I was wondering if you could explain to me what it looks like in the everyday life of a believer to give complete control of his life to the Lord. I have been in an almost 30-year bondage to sexual impurity, mostly through lust, pornography, fantasy, and masturbation. I know that I have to surrender myself to the Lord, let go of any control that I have on my life, and let God take over, but I honestly don't know how to do that. Any help would be so greatly appreciated. Now, friend, you may hear that and say, oh, 30 years, man, just change. Well, obviously, he's had a hard time changing. So, John, first thing I want you to know is that God absolutely has a better way for you, that you do not have to live like this. I want to make that perfectly clear. You do not have to live in this kind of bondage. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You know the truth. The truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free indeed. Free from what? The context is sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. We do not have to be slaves to sin. We talked about this on Tuesday. We will not reach perfection in this world. There'll always be areas where we need to grow and become more like Jesus. But we do not have to be slaves to sin. In Jesus, you died to it. You don't have to live in it any longer. That's the first thing you need to do, is renew your mind to the truth of God's word. Of course, you need to deeply repent and renounce this before the Lord. Make no excuses for it. And you may need someone to pray with you and for you for deliverance. There may be areas by believing lies and practicing these things where you literally need deliverance. But the biggest deliverance will come as you make conscious choices to put certain things away. Whatever your sources of pornography are must be utterly cut off. Not cut back, cut off. If it means you can't be around a computer, if it means you can't own a cell phone, if it means you can't go into certain stores, if it means you can't work certain jobs. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. Jesus is talking about dealing ruthlessly with sin. So you cut off the source. You say, yeah, but I still got my brain, my mind, all these images stored. I understand that. But you do not give place to it in any way. If it means you can't have a TV in your home, whatever it is, if it means accountability with someone else, if whatever it is, to make a radical choice there so that you do not have the choice to go this way. Okay, that's another thing. Then renew your mind with the Word of God. And as you're falling asleep at night, have the Bible there meditating on Scripture. As your eyes are closing, just be constantly meditating on Scripture, speaking the word until you fall asleep. Psalm 119, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee, as many of us memorized it in the King James, getting the word in our hearts, in our minds. And what does it look like? Here's what it looks like. You might be tempted. You might have a fleeting thought to go in a certain direction, but by God's grace, you don't. You may notice you cast a glance at a woman that you shouldn't. You look away. Lord, wash me, cleanse me. That's not who I am. I'm your child. I'm your son. And keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. You know, the old saying, someone quoted it earlier this week, you know, a bird may land in your hair, on your head, but you can stop it from nesting there. Now, if you don't have my book, Go and Sin No More, I want to send you a free copy. Right. So when you get this note from us, in case you're not listening live at this moment, we get a note from us linking to this broadcast. I want to send you a free copy of my book, Go and Sin No More. It will help you step by step to work these things out in your life. Also, I highly recommend a book by Steve Gallagher, G-A-L-L-A-G-H-E-R, At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. And it will help you look at every, you may have to change your diet, you may have to change other areas of discipline in your life, help you to walk in discipline in your entire life. And John, there is hope for you. There are plenty of people who have been bound who are now gloriously free and have been free for decades, where they are pure people as opposed to unclean, impure people. So I'll send you a free copy of Go and Sin No More, my book. And then I highly recommend you get Steve Gallagher's At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. Back with your phone calls.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Thrilled to be with you on the air. Another reminder, next week, don't miss a moment of broadcasting. Catch as much as you can. You'll hear from other team members with me. You'll hear from some of our missionaries calling in from different parts of the world, at whatever time zones they're going to be in. We said, just let's figure out how to connect. And I'll be updating you on a lot of things. I think it's going to be a really edifying, encouraging week for you as we partner together to really be world changers in Jesus' name. Let's go to the phones. Betsy in San Diego, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown. For some time now, I've been receiving daily material emails from some of your students and guests, and I have a question that I don't really think would be appropriate to ask next week, so I thought I'd call right now.
Okay.
If I could get an answer.
Yeah.
Do you believe, as some of them do, that the throne that Yeshua sits on when he's on this earth is the throne of both King David and Solomon, because Yeshua is the son of both?
There is no throne of Solomon that Scripture speaks of, because Solomon forfeited his right to the messianic promises. God gave promises to Solomon if he would obey, and he didn't. So you never hear throughout the rest of the Scriptures about the throne of Solomon, only the throne of David. You never hear about the son of Solomon, you hear son of David. And in fact, Luke's genealogy doesn't even go through Solomon, it goes through Nathan. I get into that in some depth, deal with Jewish tradition on that as well in volume 4 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. So the earthly throne on which Jesus sits in the millennial kingdom will be called the throne of David. Now, we don't know what happened to the physical, literal throne that could long since be destroyed, disappeared, demolished. But what he will sit on will be yes, the throne of David. So spiritually, he sits on the throne of David in terms of he is the Messiah, the son of David. And physically, since he will be reigning and ruling as the son of David, that's the throne he'll sit on. But there's no reference to a throne of Solomon, even though it was the same physical throne, to start. And then, of course, Solomon builds this extraordinary throne. But the fact is, it's the throne of David, not the throne of Solomon.
So just to make it clear, if one of your guests or one of your former students made this statement that he is going to be sitting on both the throne of David and Solomon, you would disagree with that?
Mm-hmm. Just because the throne of David has specific meaning and the throne of Solomon doesn't. Now, one thing I don't follow, but no need to get into on the air, which means that you're getting emails from former students of mine and guests. I'm not clear on that, but the fact is there are thousands of people we minister to and with, and we may have thousands of different views on minor issues, and that's how we should look at them, as minor issues. So let me just repeat. I have no issue with the throne of David and the throne of Solomon being what Yeshua sits and reigns on, except there is no prophetic future expectation of anything called the throne of Solomon. Throne of David. And I did get into that in some depth, as I said, in Volume 4 of my series. Hey, Betsy, thanks for the precise question. I appreciate it. Dennis in Baltimore, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, how you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well, thanks.
Hey, I've heard you said a couple times that the Messiah had to come before the Second Temple was destroyed. What scriptures do you find that at?
Well, you know, I got into that in real depth on the broadcast yesterday, but you might have been in one of the cities where we didn't have a proper satellite connection, and you might not have heard it, or it may have been a time when you weren't able to listen on your own radio program. But if you go to my show from yesterday on the website, go to AskDrBrown.org and just click on the recent audio latest audio, you'll be able to listen to that. So because I got into it in some depth yesterday, I don't want to repeat it in depth now. But Haggai 2, that the glory of the second temple has to be greater than the glory of the first temple, which for many reasons could only happen with the Messiah's coming. Malachi 3, where the Lord himself would visit the second temple, which again happened with Messiah's coming. And Daniel 9, 24 to 27, things that had to take place, including bringing in everlasting righteousness, making atonement for iniquity, and human sin reaching a climax. All those things had to happen before the second temple was destroyed. So yesterday's broadcast, over the course of the broadcast, I get into that in some depth. And then also, if you have my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, Volume 1, Answer 2.1, I get into that at some depth as well. But thank you for the question. It's an important one.
Okay, thanks.
All right, God bless. 866-348-7884. All right, I will get to a bunch more calls. We've got over an hour and a half to go. Let me just read the beginning of this article. The little boy who is a celebrity. It's on Town Hall right now. But to read it, just go to AskDrBrown.org. And when you do, just click on the latest articles. You'll see this, and you'll see a Hebrew insight that breaks the yoke. Here's how the article starts. By now, you've probably heard about the new children's cartoon show called She's Al, featuring a 12-year-old boy named Guy, who uses a magic ring to transform himself into a crime-fighting girl wearing a purple skirt and cape, as well as pink gloves and white boots. And to change from boy to girl, he just says the magic words, "You go, girl!" Another harmless TV program for little ones, not on your life. This is yet another attempt to blur gender distinctions and to celebrate transgender identity. And in this case, the target audience is very young, aged 2 to 11. And I imagine if they're going to get the 2-year-olds in, it's going to be geared more for younger kids than even 11-year-olds. Rather than our society saying we need to understand the struggles that people have who are confused about their gender identity, invest what resources we need to help them from the inside out, this is the way, friends, our society is going. You'll find this article chillingly eye-opening. Again, it's on the website. When you go there, make sure you click on latest videos as well and watch the excerpt that we film right here in my studio on Wednesday, A Slice of My Heart on Jesus Revolution. Okay, if you missed the broadcast yesterday, let me repeat the special offer we had on Thursday. We'll do it again today. Get my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. As many thousands have, and we keep being amazed by the reviews, by the responses of people who get it, can't put the book down. Jewish readers reading it who don't know the Lord and coming to faith. Believers reading it, having their eyes open. Buy the hardcover. We will pay the postage and give you a paperback copy free. So basically two books for the price of one and free postage. But call today. We did it yesterday in conjunction with Thoroughly Jewish Thursday because we had a hookup problem with some of our with satellite that meant some of the cities did not hear us live yesterday. We want to make the offer available to you. So 1-800-278-9978 is the number to call. You can't order this special online. So please call 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. We'll send you the books with great joy. Jesus is Lord, and as He changes us, we go and change our world.
Change the world.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Do I start here? All right. I'm going to. Just a little bit more shocking news. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. It's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. Anything in my areas of expertise, anything that I've talked to with a previous guest, anything we need clarification, anything where you want to challenge me in terms of things I've said or things I believe, this is the perfect day to call. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, Apple, yeah, there is an app, a Christian app, that has been banned by Apple. Okay, it's still available for, if you have Google, Android, but it's been banned by Apple. The app is called Setting Captives Free. And it says this: despite what you may have heard elsewhere, you do not have a homosexual gene. Nor were you born this way with no hope or freedom. You can be set free from the bondage of homosexuality through the power of Jesus Christ and the cross. Apple, the App Store, banned it. Can I say it again? They banned it. Why? Well, there's no evidence and it can ever change. It's dangerous. It's the typical propaganda, and it is the typical prejudice and discrimination, intolerance and bigotry towards those with unwanted same-sex attraction. And Apple, the only thing I'll give them credit for is they have been consistently bigoted and intolerant in this regard. What a shame. They banned the Manhattan Declaration. This was originated by Chuck Colson and other conservative Christian leaders, and it was written with as much grace as imaginable and just staked out standard biblical views on family, issues of abortion, homosexual practice, and the like. That got banned. Oh. But there are apps where if you're a gay man and you want to pick up another gay guy somewhere for some encounter, or maybe find out where you can have some anonymous sex encounter with some other person, oh, that Apple still has that. Yeah, it still has apps like that. No problem. No problem. But an app from a Christian organization saying, hey, you can be set free from homosexuality, from the bondage to homosexuality through the power of Jesus Christ and the cross, Apple bans it. Hey, if you're a faithful Apple user, you've got an iPhone, you've got a Mac, you've got an iPad, let them know that you take issue with this. The app is called Setting Captives Free, that you find this to be discriminatory and bigoted. And especially if you yourself have come out of homosexuality or know someone who has been changed, was found hope in Jesus, let them know politely but firmly. 866-348-7884. I tell you what, I've got a minute before the break, so Alfred Garris, Tyrone, you folks are up next, right on the other side of the break. And can I answer? Yeah. Laura is wondering about the Geneva Bible. Is it correct that this Bible predates the King James? The words are difficult for me to understand, a footnote in the New Edition. Even so, it takes some getting used to. Yeah, the Geneva Bible provided the foundation for much of the language of the King James Bible. King James translators largely followed the Geneva Bible in many, many, many cases. And it's a classic ancient, not ancient, it's a classic older translation. The only good reason to use it today is for historical purposes, not as a primary Bible in any way. And yes, if as you say, you'll always be more comfortable with your New King James, by all means use that, because the language is more contemporary. It builds on previous scholarship. We have better understanding of Hebrew and Greek now, and even of the manuscript evidence we have. So every good reason to use a more modern translation, but the Geneva Bible, indeed, was an older classic.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on this Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers. Friends, be sure to tune in next week as much as possible, as much as possible. You will be blessed every day of the broadcast. You'll be encouraged by the testimonies. You'll find out about things happening around the world. So be sure to join us as much as possible next week. And again, visit the website, AskDrBrown.org. Please click on the latest articles. The latest two or three, if you haven't read them, are must reading. Click on the latest video. You'll come right in our studio and watch during a broadcast, and then a fun video as well is up there. So go to the website, and please, trust me on it. You will be blessed. You will be helped. You will be challenged. All right, to the phones, Alfred in Mount Vernon, New York. Hey, Alfred, welcome to the Line of Fire. Yeah, you need
Hello?
To turn your turn the radio down, and we're
okay.
Good. Hey, yeah, go ahead.
Yes, I'm trying. First, I want to say thank you for the tremendous cultural, moral, and spiritual insights you're giving. They are they're very, very fundamental, and they're very, very helpful and very relevant in this day and time that we're living in. We praise God for that. Baptism.
Thank you.
It's been a concern of mine for some time. Is baptism in the Bible a commandment from Acts 28, the 19th to 20th verses, or is it a instruction? Does the mode or method, is that important? Is that crucial to fulfilling the mandate of the scriptures?
Yeah, it's an important question, Alfred, and I would dare say It is one that is really neglected today. In fact, just last night, I was thinking to myself that I neglect the importance of this in my own thinking. It's absolutely a commandment based, as you said, on Matthew, the end of the 28th chapter, where Jesus lays this out in verses 18 through 20. And it's absolutely seen as a mandate in the book of Acts. In fact, it was understood that this is what would happen. Now, in the ancient Jewish world, if you were a Jewish man, if you were a Gentile man and you wanted to become a Jew and convert to be a Jew, you would be circumcised, you would take on the yoke of all of the Torah, all the commandments, and you would be baptized. A woman would be baptized. You would stand in the water and basically dunk yourself, be immersed in water. So this was understood as a ritual entry point of importance even before the gospel came. And it's absolutely a commandment. It's taken for granted that everyone does it in the book of Acts. The moment someone clearly professes faith and is born again, they are baptized. And you even have in passages like Romans 6 presupposing that every believer there in Rome had been baptized. So it is a commandment. It's not the kind of thing that we should look at as an option. We should recover that in our churches, even to the point when someone is genuinely born again. In other words, when they say, I want to follow Jesus, and they truly make it clear that he is their Lord, they should be baptized. Same day. That's fine. I mean, now we want to, and some of the ancient church did this too, Alfred. They would put people through a protracted class of, you know, mentoring and making sure that they were ready and then be baptized. But the New Testament pattern, when there's genuine conversion, go ahead and baptize that person. That also makes it a lot more serious, you know, that you find out who's serious and who's not. Now, as for the method, the mode, among the first believers, the only thing that was known was believer baptism. So when someone was someone that was able to be born again was born again, they were old enough to understand the message and receive it, that person would be baptized. There was no such thing as infant baptism among the first believers. That tradition, custom, comes up sometime later, and then people try to justify it as the spiritual equivalent of circumcision and things like that, although I don't see Scripture saying that at all. That being said, I don't believe that God is going to judge someone. Let's say you're a missionary and you lead someone to the Lord in another country, and your tradition is you sprinkle that person. I don't think God is going to judge people for that or hold the person accountable. Like, you weren't completely dunked. You were just sprinkled. And if someone was baptized as a baby and then they come to living faith later in life, they should be baptized as adults. But again, I don't believe they're going to be excluded from heaven for not doing it. But the mode is important because it is a marked point in someone's life where, as a believer, they go under the water, symbolizing the death of the old person, and they come up, symbolizing newness of life. So it is important in that respect as well. And it is certainly overall a command of Scripture.
Well, thank you. That is the best explanation that I have ever heard. And it's very, very sound. And that's why I like your program. You stand 100% by the Scriptures as inherent. And let's do it God's way, like the Ethiopian and the Scriptures, and their Naaman, the leper.
Yeah,
when he
the
had
Old
to
Testament.
Dip yeah. seven times in the Jordan River. I believe it was the Jordan River.
It was the Jordan. Yeah, it's funny you say you believe, because it's right. He does protest. This is why can't I could have done this in any of the rivers back where I live that are a lot nicer than the Jordan.
Right.
Hey, Alfred, thank you for the kind words. I appreciate it. May the blessing of the Lord be upon you. And look, I believe that others on the radio and others preaching and teaching are trying to follow the Scriptures. Those who are believers in the Bible is God's Word. I don't think people are getting up and saying, well, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm just going to do it my way. And yet sometimes we may not pay careful enough attention to the Word, because of which we might just incorporate other methods of doing things and ways of belief and really not think them through fully. So that's what I encourage you to do. Really examine things carefully based on Scripture. All right. Tyrone in Clifton, New Jersey. Thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, how are you doing today?
I'm blessed. Thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for answering my call. I have a call about adversity. Right now, I'm going through a thing with my marriage, and I just can't handle it at all. I really got upset with God, and I know that wasn't the right thing to do, because I don't feel my prayers are being answered. And it's like I'm giving it to him, and I'm taking it back. And I know as a Christian, and I am a Christian, and that's not something I should be doing. I'm kind of weak at this point, and I need some uplifting, and I need some spiritual help. So I listen to the program every day, and God directed me, and I know he did. That's why I'm on the air talking to you right now for some help.
Mm.
I know I've been reading, like, Ephesians about the husband and wife, and I've been showing my wife, you know, you don't let nobody, no earthly person, take what God has under his covenant and take it and throw it away. So what scripture verses, or how can you give me a better insight on my growing experience? Because I never went through anything this traumatic.
Yeah.
So now I'm trying to deal with it. I have four little children. I have a 13, an 8, a 13, 8, 7, and a 6-year-old. And she's talking about leaving, and I God knows I don't want that. And I'm praying, and I'm praying. And
yeah.
Right now, I have three sisters and a niece, and we have a group where we get together. It's called Family Time. And we read scripture verses for about an hour and a half every Wednesday, 8:30 to about 10 o'clock. We're on the phone talking and praising God, and that's my support group right now. I talked to the pastor of my church, and my wife is not really willing to go there. She wants to go somewhere else where, you know, she's not being known. So I'm not trying to sugarcoat this, because it is what it is, but I know this is not what God intended for it to be, because we got married under his covenant.
Yeah, Tyrone, first, thank you for calling and allowing me to be involved with this situation. And that means right now that you have a prayer army that's going to be praying for you and your wife and your kids. So that's the first thing that happens when you call.
Amen.
A whole lot of people are going to be praying for you. What I want to encourage you to do, Tyrone, is humble yourself before the Lord. Don't let pride come in. if you get frustrated, if you want to lash out, if you feel your wife is being unfair or unkind, humble yourself and let your whole concern be, how can I help her? What's happening in her life? How can I help her? How can I help her become who she needs to be in God? How can I be Jesus to her? You know, the pattern is Jesus gave himself for the church. And if you can say, okay, I am here to help my wife and minister to her and be a man of God for her, I believe that she will change. I believe that change will come in her life. And listen, Tyrone, I'm actually buying a book. I don't have it here. I'm buying a book to send to you that I believe is going to help you, okay? So stay right there. Dwight is going to get your contact info. And I'm seriously buying you a book that I'm going to send to you that's going to help you grow in God.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, because of a satellite connection issue, some of you did not get our live Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast from yesterday. I think you'll find it really helpful. I gave a number of reasons why Jews should believe in Jesus. Link that to a video we have on our website where I presented these in a debate in 2004 at the Harvard Club with my friend, my dear friend, Rabbi Shmuley. So just go to the website, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest video. You scroll down, see the debate with Rabbi Shmuley. Click on latest audio. You'll hear the broadcast from yesterday. It's all there. But because many of you missed Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, I want to give you a Thoroughly Jewish insight. And this article is up in charismanews.com. You say, I can't keep track. You got too many articles, audios to keep track of. That's why we have a website where all you do is click on latest article, latest video. There it is. This is called The Hebrew Insight That Breaks the Yoke. One of the favorite sayings of charismatics and Pentecostals is that, quote, the anointing breaks the yoke. And while it is a true statement, it's actually based on a mistranslation of the Bible. What the original Hebrew text says is much better. But first, so you don't think I'm trying to burst anyone's bubble, let me affirm that the anointing of the Spirit does indeed break the yoke of captivity. As Jesus announced in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him because the Lord had anointed him to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So yes, clearly, the Spirit's anointing brings liberty to captives, and that means breaking yokes. You also see that, for example, in Acts 10:38. At the same time, it is a mistranslation in the King James Version of Isaiah 10:27 that gave rise to the saying, the anointing breaks the yoke. The King James Version, the verse reads, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden, speaking of the king of Assyria, shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. So the question is, what does the original Hebrew say? To put it in Hebrew English, the text reads, the yoke shall be destroyed because of shamen, or shamen. So the question is, what does shamen mean? Well, the King James translators understood it to be the equivalent of shemen, oil, which apparently led them to think of oil for anointing and then to the anointing itself. So this is obviously quite a leap, really an impossible leap, and there's nowhere in the Hebrew Bible where the word shemen, oil, by itself means anointing. So what then is the text actually saying? It's best to understand shamen here as fatness, shamen, which would produce a literal translation of the yoke will be destroyed because of the fat. But what does that mean? Well, the New International Version expresses it well. In that day, their burden will be lifted from your shoulders, their yoke from your neck, the yoke will be broken because you have grown so fat. Oh, do you get the picture? Here's an ox with a yoke on its neck, enslaving it to the will of its master, forcing it to a life of servitude. But eventually, it gets so healthy and fat that the yoke simply bursts from off its neck. That ox is now free. That is a picture for each of us when we find ourselves bound or oppressed or beaten into submission by the enemy. We simply feed our spirits the living word day and night. We continue in worship and praise and prayer and communion. Little by little, we get so healthy and strong, so fat, that suddenly the yoke of oppression has to burst. The fatness destroys the yoke. Now, you know what the word really says. Put it into practice and you will be blessed. It's time to break the yokes. There we go. Hey, Garris in Miami, stay right there. The nature of your, if you can, stay right there. The nature of your question is such, I don't want to rush it in the last 2 minutes of the broadcast. So if you'll stay right there, I will answer your question at the first of the next hour, just a few minutes from now. All right, I think that would be the best course of action. And let me answer this email question from Joni. I love, all caps, what you have to say about the recent topic of hyper grace. I have to say you are radically balanced. 3 exclamation points. Thanks for the enthusiasm, Joan. I've been trying to study a passage of scripture of my own, but I'm not getting too far, and I was wondering if you could help me out. I'm a huge believer that Yeshua came that we might have life and life more abundantly, and that Satan comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. Obviously, John 10:10. Having said that, I have a twofold question about Revelation 2:22. It's clear that Jezebel has come to bring false teaching, and the different versions of that verse say since she won't repent, Yeshua, Jesus, is going to cast her onto a bed of sickness or suffering or tribulation, depending on the version that's being read. Is this literal? And is Jesus himself going to do this, or does it mean that Yeshua will allow Satan to do this? Thank you for your time and help, Dr. Brown. Now, we know there are times when God, quote, allows Satan to do a particular thing, or in a certain level, whatever Satan does, God has allowed. God could have stopped it. That doesn't mean God's behind it or endorsing it or agreeing with it. But we know, for example, in 1 Corinthians 5, that a persistent, unrepentant sinner, Paul, was going to turn over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of judgment. So the hope that that person would turn and repent. So if Jesus said, I'm going to cast you on a bed of suffering, and said, I'm going to kill your children with death, does that mean that he will literally bring judgment? Yes, it means he'll literally bring judgment. Deuteronomy 32:39 remains true. God kills and makes alive. He wounds and he heals. And whatever he does is just. God never murders. Murder is sin. But God does put to death people for sin. God does bring judgment at certain times. He does. The book of Revelation talks about plagues that will be poured out, plagues of wrath from the throne of God on unrepentant human beings. God is holy and just, and he does bring judgment, absolutely. Now, can the judgment in this case mean that Jesus will turn that person over to Satan and Satan will do some of the work? It could be. Either way, the effect is the same. But just read Acts 12, the end of Acts 12, and you'll see the angel of the Lord himself smites Herod, and Herod dies. So God does bring judgment when it is merited, when there is no repentance, and it's part of his disciplining love. Okay, again, some of you did not get to hear yesterday's broadcast, so we're repeating a very, very special offer that we've done on rare occasion on the show. Get a copy of the hardcover version of The Real Kosher Jesus, which will bless you, which will help you, which will open your eyes, take you on an amazing journey, and you'll find it to be the number one book also to give to a Jewish seeker. You say, well, that means I need two books. Ah, you get the hardcover version, we'll give you the paperback version free, and we'll pay the postage. So you keep one and give one away, and we'll cover the postage for both of them as well. So call the order, 1-800-278-9978. This is by phone only. We don't have this online. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978. And as always, check out our special resource offer that we have online that you can order online. Always something there to bless you and to get you resources at a special price. My bottom line today, the God that we serve is a God of love and a God of justice. They are both perfect reflections of his perfect holiness. And when he acts in love, when he acts in judgment, he's being consistent with himself.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
Well, you would think that some ancient historian would have recorded Herod's slaughter of the little children in Bethlehem other than Matthew, wouldn't you?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, yes, it is Friday. And it is that special time of the week when you've got questions. By God's grace, we've got answers. Whatever you want to ask me, whatever you want to talk to me about in my areas of expertise, any subjects we ever cover on the air, anything you want to challenge me on where you differ, anything where you need clarification, Fridays are the days that we set apart to do that every week. I did it Memorial Day, Monday as well, this week just for fun. 866-348-7884. 866-34-TRUTH. Now, my profound apologies to some of you who may have been listening yesterday already. I mean, sitting there all ready for Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and another show came on. We had a satellite connection failure that we only became aware of partway through. And I remember as I was broadcasting in this very hour yesterday, I suddenly saw the phone lines light up. And everybody was answering a question that I had not asked. And I thought, what's this got to do with Thursday? And found out that we had that satellite connection problem and some of our cities were not getting the feed. Instead, you've got a replacement show. And yeah, it was me. It's yours truly. Hopefully it was a good show. But it wasn't a Thoroughly Jewish show. Oh, come on. So anyway, we are here. The universe is rightly aligned. Fear not. 866-348-7884. Of course, you can catch yesterday's show at my website, AskDrBrown.org. Just click on the latest audio. Okay, before I go to the phones, here is a question from Joe, and this is a heartbreaker. I've been a missionary for 22 years in Papua New Guinea and Kazakhstan. Boy, those are two different worlds, huh? I have three grown daughters and a son who loved and served the Lord. Three of them still do. However, a few years ago, my oldest daughter and son-in-law, now 38, left the faith for Judaism. My wife and I were devastated, to say the least. They had been influenced for 2 years by Jews without our knowledge. The final nail in the coffin was this. If Herod killed so many Jewish children 2 years old and under, why is it not mentioned anywhere except in Matthew, especially by Josephus? They have rejected the New Testament and Jesus as the Messiah. Obviously, their worldview is not that the Word of God is supreme and above everything. But could you help me in understanding this better? Thanks for your consideration in the matter. Okay, Joe, first we are asking our listening audience to be praying for your family. We want to start there. And praying for your daughter and son-in-law to return to the Lord and be rightly reconnected and get to the root of whatever it was that got them away in the first place. Because if they'll explore Judaism more deeply, they'll find even more questions about the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, and then even more about Jewish tradition. I'm going to have our office write back to you with some helpful resources as well, links online that perhaps they'll look at. I don't know if you're aware, but I have a 5-volume series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, where we cover issue after issue after issue after issue in depth with Scripture, with Jewish tradition where relevant. And then we have a synopsis of all 5 volumes online where you can see the questions we deal with, the answers we provide. And then debates I've done with rabbis online, you can watch for free. And if you just need a quick reference, go to AskDrBrown.org and you'll just see on the bar across the top, it says Jewish, and just click on Real Messiah, and that'll get you to a lot of relevant resources. But as far as Herod, this is absolutely not a problem at all. In other words, the reputation that Herod had in the ancient world indicates that this is the very kind of thing he would do. It may have involved, based on population at that time, maybe about 12 kids, okay? Hardly something that would get on the record with the other atrocities committed. In other words, historians recognize this perfectly fits who Herod was. And we have very few historians giving us fuller pictures anyway.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast. Fire we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, you've got questions. We've got answers. I want to go straight to the phones. Garris in Miami, Florida, thanks for holding over from the last hour. Welcome to the broadcast.
Yes, I'm here.
Great. Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, I wanted to find out, basically, when it comes to Jesus being God, I'm fully persuaded of it just based on my understanding of the Trinity, but someone brought up a question about when Jesus told Satan that you shall worship the Lord God and him alone, that if he was God, why would he refer to it as that? And in addition to that, in other places where he refers to God as being greater or he prays to God, how would you answer that?
Surely. Of course, those are important questions, and they're fairly standard. They're reflected in everything in the entire earthly ministry of Jesus, and that's part of what we refer to as the incarnation. John 1:14 says the Word became flesh, so he literally became a human being. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, specifically 6 through 11, lay that out quite plainly, quite explicitly, that he who was in the very form of God came down and took on the form of a servant and died a criminal's death. This is the same Jesus who had to sleep, who had to eat, the same Jesus who experienced physical weakness, who felt emotional pressure, so fully man and yet fully God. So what you have to look at is not just the passages where he says those things or refers to his Father as God as my Father and your Father, my God and your God. You also need to look at the passages where he forgives sin as only God could, or where he says of himself famously in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. When he says he can only do what he sees the Father doing, and that he and the Father are one. Or not long after he makes the statement after his resurrection that he is going to his Father and our Father, that his God and our God, that Thomas recognizes who he is and says to him, my Lord and my God. Or that John 12 tells us that Isaiah, who prophesied about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, actually saw him in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah sees the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up. In other words, the New Testament consistently gives us a picture of both, of Jesus being a man who prays to his Father, who needs to sleep and eat and rest, and a man who is God incarnate. Colossians 2:9, in him the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And let's think of this. One of the key aspects of who God is, Garris, is he is eternal. Nothing else, no one else in the universe is eternal. Everything else, everyone else has a beginning, and in themselves, everything else has an end. 1 Timothy 6 tells us that God alone possesses immortality in terms of his inherent nature. So when God refers to himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he's the only one in the universe that can say those words. And yet in the book of Revelation, Jesus says of himself that he's the Alpha and the Omega, and the Father says of himself that he's the Alpha and the Omega. So he is explicitly identified as God, and he's explicitly identified as human. As a human being, he doesn't know the time of his return. Yeah. He said only the Father knows that. As a human being, the Father is greater than him. And then even in terms of submission as the Son, right?
Yes.
The Son to the Father, he is in submission. The Father is greater in terms of office. So these things are just consistent.
I was going to say that's what I was going to ask, because this kind of answer that I gave, and I'm aware of what you just mentioned about like the other passages, but it was just more so like I was explaining to someone that is it a matter of him demonstrating that as man that there's a reverence for God where we ought to worship God and God alone, and doing that sort of as a demonstrative thing of how we ought to carry out our sonship, although he was fully aware that he was God.
Yeah, well, it's and by the way, I assumed just based on the first comment and the call that you were familiar with these verses. So I was giving some of this as, for information for the listening audience as well. So I appreciate the fact that you are so aware of these too. It's not just as an example. This was part of who he was. In other words, he didn't just put on an act that he was human. This was an incarnation. He was born as a human being. It's mysterious, but it's clearly what Scripture speaks of and what Scripture anticipates in the Old Testament as well. So it wasn't just to set an example. It was part of who he was, but his relationship was still different. In other words, father and son can still, in the human realm, are both human beings, right? And they can both have a certain role and authority, and yet the son submitted to the father. So as God has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit, so the son in that sense is in submission to the father, and then the spirit's role is to make the son known. That clears up things like 1 Corinthians 15 that say that once everything is defeated, death is defeated, that the Son will submit himself to the Father, so God is all in all. And then Revelation 22, that when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, it says that the throne of God and the Lamb are in the midst of the city, the New Jerusalem. It doesn't say the thrones of God and the Lamb, but the throne of God and the Lamb, and his servants will serve him and see his face, not serve them and see their faces. So the final revelation, the culmination, is one God that we worship. So these are things on our earthly side that transcend our understanding but are clearly laid out. And the only explanation that works, as you know, all right, don't know what happened there. The only explanation that works, Garris, maybe cell phone, battery died or something, is that of the incarnation, fully God, fully man. But thank you for the call. I appreciate it. Let's go to Robert in Grand Prairie, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, the question that I have is, I'm a minister, and I find it hard to motivate my family to do Bible study at home. You know, I often pray to God and ask them to motivate my wife to study her Bible, because I know we're supposed to be obedient and study his word on our own and together as a family. So I just wanted to know, how do you get your family motivated to do it? Because I don't always want to be preaching to them, and I know that Jesus said a prophet is not without honor except for in his own home. So I'm going to hang up and listen to your answer on the radio.
All right, sounds good. Hey, Robert, I want you to know I experienced the very same problem and issue. I got to tell you the truth. I could be getting ready to do a major debate with a tough opponent, and I look forward to it, depending on the Lord, but I look forward to it. I could be ready to speak at a meeting where I'm going to be speaking to tens of thousands of people, and I can't wait to get there. And then I'd sit down at dinner time, and we got our two daughters there, and I'm thinking, all right, got to do a Bible study. I'm going to make this interesting. And that was more intimidating to me. And in fact, one time, I decided we're gonna have a make-believe church service. Our girls were real little, and they each got like these little sticks, you know, these little toys they had, and they made believe they were on the worship team. They acted it out, and they were holding these things up. It's like a building block things, and holding them in their hands, and they were singing. And I said, okay, now it's time for the message. And they got up and walked out of the room. I said, what are you doing? They said, we're going to children's church. Oh, gosh. So all I can say is that to the extent you can ask God for some creative ideas to really make the word exciting, and maybe to talk to a children's pastor and say, hey, how do you do it? To have little dramas where you get them involved and they act things out as a family. Remember, Jesus was an amazing storyteller, and he had the ability to captivate a child and the greatest intellectual, and his parables speak to everybody. And it's quite amazing to think of, isn't it? So that's what I would say to really try to make it exciting. I don't know what the ages are, but to find ways, storytelling, involve them, even if it's once a week, where you know, because you can't be that creative every day. It's like, right, we're going to do that. And then if it's just you want to read scripture together at dinner, you just short and sweet, do it together, try to come away with a good insight. And for your wife, pray for her privately, never let her feel under pressure. And then maybe if you're really digging, hey, hon, look at this. Isn't this neat? See things that really minister to her and that get her interested. And then as she gets more interested, it'll only be natural for her to study more. And before you know it, she may be provoking you, as often has happened with Nancy and me over the years, that her hunger for the Word and for God provokes me. All right, I hope that helped a little bit. I'm no expert on children's ministry, but I hope that helped a little.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Have you read my article, very important, eye-opening article, especially if you have kids, The Little Boy Who Is a She-Lebrity, about the cross-dressing superhero, the boy becomes a girl, superhero for children? Have you read my article about that? No? Have you read my article, A Hebrew Insight That Breaks the Yoke? You say, no, you haven't. Have you watched my video right here from our studio, A Slice of My Heart on Jesus Revolution, from the Wednesday broadcast live as it happened? Well, you haven't watched that? Have you watched the fun little compilation, Is Dr. Brown Your Favorite Doctor? You got to see it. It's very cute. No? You say, well, where can I find those? AskDrBrown.org. Go right there. And just click on latest article, latest video, and there they are. Please do it, all right? I put these sources out, these resources, these articles, these videos, audio, blogs for you. So please take advantage of them. Again, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the latest article and video for these links. This is a question from Lana. Dear Pastor Brown, I've only just recently been exposed to Calvinism, been a born-again Christian for 30 years, never heard of it before. I saw your recent debate with Pastor Bruce Bennett and was saddened by the belief system that he was espousing. We have been infiltrated at our church through two women in the women's Bible study by this doctrine, which the pastor was not aware they were presenting. My gut tells me this belief smacks very much as a cult or strange doctrine. Frankly, the sheep is not following that shepherd because I do not recognize the stranger's voice. All that to say, do you hold Calvinists to be brothers and sisters? Are they not in need to be truly born again and able to hear the good shepherd instead of the strange guy? Lana, I appreciate that when you hear some of these things, they strike you as very, very different. But some of the finest Christians in church history and some of the finest Christians alive today are Calvinists. Dear friends of mine are Calvinists. Again, obviously, I'm not a Calvinist, as you can see, but my friend Pastor Bruce is on the front line serving the Lord, seeking to make a difference for Jesus, as are many other Calvinists. They would agree that salvation is found only through Jesus. They would agree that we must turn to him and put our trust in him to be saved. They would simply say it's God who gives not just the faith, but the will to do it, so that ultimately he chooses who's saved and who's not. So we would have some serious differences over that. But yes, there are brothers and sisters, and perhaps maybe the most famous Calvinist in terms of a preacher who's still so widely read and listened to today, as far as reading his messages, Charles Spurgeon was a passionate Calvinist and yet a passionate soul winner and passionate follower of Jesus. Lisette is wondering, what happened to those who died before Christ died? Will they be judged differently, or did somehow salvation reach them? Lisette, there are people around the world today who live and die without ever hearing about Jesus, or who live and die in another religious system where he is completely rejected. God will deal with every person fairly. But salvation has always been available to those who would seek God and believe him, and then by believing him, be changed. So in the ancient world, there were people who were drawn by God and that came to faith after the cross, before the cross. So God will judge everyone fairly. I don't see any evidence in Scripture that people will get a second chance after death, as some argue and believe. But what's clear is that God will judge every human being fairly, and there will be greater accountability based on what is known. So those who know more will be held more accountable. Those who know less will still be judged, but with less accountability. Romans 1, though, does indicate that God is made known through nature, and especially in parts of the world that were pre-scientific and would have no reason not to believe in the existence of a God or gods. God has been drawing people to himself from around the world, and it's always amazing to hear if people have come to faith before the missionary even got there. Again, large question, but in short, God will judge everyone fairly, and everyone still comes the same way, which is trusting God and the revelation of God that they have received, be it a full revelation or a partial one. All right, to the phones, Jimmy in Troy, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Welcome to the broadcast.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Yeah, so I just have a question. I called into, I don't know if you're familiar with Matt Slick. He runs the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry.
Sure.
Yeah, so I called into his radio show like a while back, and I've also talked to my pastor about this and talked about, you know, other people. I have an issue like with, like I basically, one night after I got home from work, like a couple years ago, I think it was, or a little less than that, I was like, I messed up at work, and I basically like was so angry, and I was like struggling like that, at that time, like between the doctrines of like, you know, Calvinism and Arminianism and all that, and like, I was kind of like just really confused, and at that state, I'm not trying to like excuse what I did, but so basically, I was in my room like all by myself, and I like was cursing God, you know, as far as like just saying really obscene things that I wouldn't want to repeat. And but one main thing that has ever, you know, scared me like right after I said it, and I like immediately was like started crying and stuff, and I'm still like, you know, it's been like a year since like, I mean, I've basically what I said was, you know, the Holy Spirit is the devil. And I said it with, like, obscenity and all that, and it's just, you know, it pains me to even say it again. I don't want to say it ever again. And it's, like, you know, right after I said it, I, like, immediately just, like, remember that that was in the Bible and, you know, that maybe I didn't say it exactly how the Pharisees said it, but I said something that seemed, like, even worse than what they said. And it was, like, you know, and it's something that, like, has never really, like, fully healed. And I feel like, after reading, like, John Bunyan's account of his life, I've, like, I feel like I'm like one of his brother, you know, like I feel like a brother to him, like because of what he went through with something, you know, something similar. But I feel like what I did was just worse. And I feel like almost like, you know, I just wonder if I'm like in the state like that Judas was in where I have like no hope, but even though I still want to repent and I have faith and, you know, like I feel like I've experienced things of the Holy Spirit since then. It's only been like a year ago. I like kind of like less than a year ago, I kind of encountered this teaching from kind of like a more reformed teacher who said, like, you know, and I don't, it's not like I'm not
saying
it's
because... Hey, Jimmy, tell you what, stay right there. Your situation is delicate, and I want to help you, and since you've spoken to others about this, let's put it to rest today, all right? So stay right there. I'm going to continue to talk to you after the break. Friends, some of you were unable to take advantage of yesterday's special resource offer, and, you know, look, you hear a call like Jimmy's. We're dealing with real-life issues here, friends. This is not just abstract stuff. I wrote the Real Kosher Jesus book to deal with real-life issues with my Jewish people and with the church at large. Some of you were unable to get yesterday's broadcast live, and I want to make this special resource offer available to you again today. So if you get the hardcover copy of the Real Kosher Jesus, we're giving you the paperback free, so it's $2 for the price of one, and we're paying the postage. But this is the last day to take advantage of it. You can do it by phone only, so call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. And let's pray for Jimmy to really find a place of acceptance and assurance before the Lord once again. When we turn to him in repentance, he is quick to forgive. Change the world.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. For any of you that did not get my Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast yesterday because of a satellite connection problem, my profound apologies. Our folks worked very, very hard to get things properly connected after discovering a problem on and off over the last 2 days. So I was troubled to hear that some missed the live broadcast because you're family to us, and we look forward to every show and every day, every week. So our team has worked hard to correct that. My apologies if you missed yesterday's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. The good news is it's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us. 866-348-7884. I want to speak to Jimmy in Troy, Michigan. He's asked about, did he blaspheme the Spirit in a difficult, trying time a year ago where he spoke obscenities about the Holy Spirit and even said the Holy Spirit was the devil. And I'm holding in my hand an email from Mark, who says, I was hoping someone could clear up the exact definition as to what counts as blasphemy. Would using vile speech against God, Jesus, or the Holy Ghost count as blasphemy? Must one speak spirit against one? Speak against the Spirit in terms of oppositional speech, such as an illegal hearing or slander, and even if then it must be witnessed by others. So, Mark, let me address that question, and let me address Jimmy as well. Jimmy, let me ask you something before I respond, and before I hopefully can give you some assurance that puts this to rest once and for all. What was it that got you so upset that you said the things that you said?
Okay, so I was basically, I came home from a day at work and at work I messed up, like I basically screwed up and it was my fault. And I was basically, this was like, I think around the time when I got engaged to my, you know, now wife, and it was like, there was a lot of stress I felt like riding on me. And I don't know I'm not trying to excuse or anything, but basically that was the situation. And I basically like just screwed up, and it was right before I got fired from that job. And it just, you know, so at that moment when I went up into my room after that, like after I got home from work, I just basically just blurted out, you know, I just lashed out and all that stuff like came out and other stuff just besides that too. And, you know, so that was basically the situation. And I was basically thinking in my mind, like, you know, and that was when I was struggling with like Calvinism and all that. And it's regardless of whether that's true or not, it's like, I was just thinking like, God, why did you allow that to happen? Or, you know, did you make this happen? Right. And if you did, it just felt evil to me. And I was just like, you know, and that's
right. It was this characteristic of things in your life to have outbursts like this and to speak things like that? Or
I would say that, like, looking back at my life after that, I just realized how wicked I am, you know, like how much of a person I could, like, I didn't realize, right. Like to me, like before that point, I don't think I was technically like more of a new believer, I guess. I don't know. Like,
all right. So Jimmy, let me speak to you to help you here, okay? If
right.
you knowingly and with clear purpose of heart saw who Jesus was, saw the miracles he was working by his Spirit, and knowingly attributed them to Satan, as some of the Jewish leaders did, and that's the context for Jesus saying what he said, then that requires such a hardness of heart and such a resisting of the Spirit, and especially over a period of time when they were with him and they saw him, perhaps over several years, and made that determination, that's crossing a line. The fact that you were smitten with conviction, the fact that you recognized you're wrong and cried out for forgiveness is the very evidence that the Holy Spirit was still working in you. Otherwise, you would not have had that in your heart. If you had crossed that line, you would never, ever look back. You need to settle it once and for all. If you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God doesn't see this anymore. He's forgiven and forgotten it. You should too.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. You've got questions, we've got answers. It is Friday. Thanks for joining us all next week. Every day we're going to have special programming live every day. Some of my fire team members are going to be joining us. Trust me, you'll be encouraged. You'll be edified. Your faith will be built. Your vision will be expanded. We've got missionaries from different parts of the world, our fire grads from our ministry school that'll be calling in live from the different time zones in different parts of the world. Do your best to tune in extra. Find an excuse to be in your car longer or at your computer longer. And if you miss any of the broadcast, you can listen online to any parts that you missed, or you can just download them, subscribe by podcast. But take in everything you can in the broadcast next week. It'll be our first ever radiothon, which means all kinds of very, very special, edifying, testimony-filled, life-giving broadcasts. To the phones, Robin in Collingswood, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Michael. I just called in to ask a question about an author. I believe his last name is Marin.
Marin, yeah.
Okay. And he's written a book called Love is an Orientation.
Yep.
I know really nothing about him beyond, I think, two radio interviews I heard with him last year. And now in a small group in my church, they're reading his book. Could you just kind of fill me in on where he's coming from and the work that he does?
Surely. Andrew Marin has become very influential in the Can You Be Gay and Christian debate. Love is an Orientation is one of the best books I've read and one of the worst books I've read.
Okay.
Let me explain. It is one of the best books to read to really understand how many same-sex attracted people look at Jesus, look at the gospel, want to follow God, want to serve him, but feel rejected by the church, feel outcast. I've read many such stories. I've spoken to as many people as I can to hear their stories, not to debate them, but to hear their stories. And reading his book, I remember one time in particular, I put it down and I went in the room and got on my knees and cried just out of the burden I had, the love that I have for the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender identified community.
Okay.
Every Christian, on the one hand, needs to hear this side of the story because we're constantly dealing with gay activism. We're constantly dealing with someone trying to redefine marriage in our state or indoctrinate our kids in ways that we feel is unhelpful. So we're dealing with that aggressive face of gay activism. But the great majority of those who are same-sex attracted are not activists. And many of them are hurting, and many have been hurt by the church and can't reconcile who they feel they are in terms of their sexual identity and how to follow God at the same time.
Okay.
On that level, the book is really important. As far as treating Scripture, it is the worst treatment of Scripture I have ever seen from an evangelical, published by a well-known evangelical publisher. And this is InterVarsity Press, after all. Now, I'm saying this publicly because I've tried numerous different ways, including people close to Andy, to contact him, to interact with him, to have dialogue, without success. Now, he may not even know I exist. Messages may not have gotten to him. But I've done my best over several years to connect with him. I even spent hours with some folks who were good friends of his and worked with him. And I said, set it up for us to communicate. I want to communicate. Still never happened. His use of Scripture is the most evasive I've ever seen. He is very hesitant or will not even come out anymore and say that homosexual practice is sinful. And therefore, I don't doubt his commitment. I don't doubt the amount of effort and energy that he expends to try to help those who identify as gay Christians or just the larger gay and lesbian community. At the same time, I feel in many ways he's doing more harm than good. And that's why I have tremendous mixed feelings about the book. Professor Robert Gagnon wrote a scathing review of at length of the material in Scripture. That was just part one, and he basically got dissed by the Love is an Orientation people. Rather than having a serious interaction, he basically got dissed. So it deeply concerns me when someone who identifies as a committed evangelical Christian will not say homosexual practice is sin. We're not talking about having a desire or being same-sex attracted. We're talking about the practice. A book that I'm working on right after the Hyper Grace book that I'm finishing is called Can You Be Gay and Christian? I have some lectures on that. In fact, if you just go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and just look through, what's the easiest way to do it? Yeah, just type in Can You Be Gay and Christian in the search button, or gay, and you'll see a number of resources that we have where I go through the scriptures, the Bible and homosexual practice. I go through the scriptures in great depth. And it was really, like I say, when I read the treatment of scripture and how a clear statement became unclear and then became completely ambiguous in terms of what he was saying and what he believed, I felt that was a terrible mishandling of the word. So read the stories and be moved by them. Read the part about the scripture and shake your head and say, this is scary.
Okay. Thank you, Michael. Thank you very, very much.
You are very welcome, Robin. God bless you. 866-348-7884. Billy in Scottsdale, Arizona, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks, Dr. Brown. Fridays are a day I can hear both hours. I appreciate both hours. I have a question. I hope you don't react to it wrongly. I'm just a snowflake in amongst 7 billion other snowflakes.
Hey, the only thing I ever reacted to, was when you called using different names and claimed to be different people. And since you've never called as Billy before, that's the end of that call. That's the one thing we requested. If you call, be honest, say who you are. Don't use different names. Don't use different locations. Don't call with one subject and then come on and switch to another. So, gotta be fair to everybody. Hope you have a blessed day. All right? You say, what? You just... No, friends, there's a history. And when people call, one day Rob from California, next day Sam from here, next day this, and then come up with... give our screen call, our call screeners, one topic and then come on and talk about another. No, no, no. Not on our watch. Yeah, Andrew, I was thinking the same thing you were thinking. All right, let's go to Andy in Irving, Texas. Andy, I believe you are Andy, and I believe
yes,
you're in
I
Irving,
am.
Texas.
Yes, I am. Thanks, Dr. Brown.
Yeah.
I got a question for you. Okay. The scripture is there's no condemnation in Christ. Okay, now correct me if I'm wrong. This means that, you know, once you've been saved, all the things you did before are not held against you, right? This doesn't mean that just because it says there's no condemnation in Christ, you can do whatever you want to and you don't have to feel convicted, right? Am I correct in what I
100%. And let's think of condemnation. Let's substitute the word damnation. That's not precisely what the Greek word means there. But the way I deal with it in Go and Sin No More, I have a chapter on no condemnation, a whole chapter where I deal with this. But the concept that I get across and use some other translations, there is no doom, there is no damnation for those who are in Jesus. So God will, as we are believers, God will never deal with us with condemnation. So let's say, God forbid, I did something terribly wrong, and I let down the whole ministry team, and I stole money from the bank, right? Some just crazy, crazy thing, right? And then I was smitten with conviction by the Spirit, completely undone. I mean, outside the bank, I fell on my knees weeping and wailing and crying out, God, forgive me, police arrest me and put me in jail. I just, you know, whatever, right? Just,
yeah.
That would be the life-giving work of the Spirit. Condemnation would be to hell with you. Condemnation would be away from me. Conviction is you sinned, come back to me, come home, come near. Condemnation is guilty, the gavel comes down, sentenced to hell, judgment. That's condemnation.
Okay, because I know some people that use that line to say that, you know, they can live any kind of way, basically thinking they can live any kind of way, and they're still saved. Hey, can I ask you about a pronunciation of a name real quick?
Yes,
I had a dream, sort of, about what we should name our... I just recently got married, and I had a dream that we were going to have a baby, and her name was Yael, is what I saw. How would you pronounce that?
In Hebrew, that's Yael. It's a nice Hebrew name. One of my closest friends in Israel has a daughter by that name, Yael. So Yael would be how to pronounce it. Yeah, and it's a beautiful name. Andy, I got a break here, but in my Hyper Grace book, I was just writing about this very issue. And since you're fairly newly married, let me send you a copy of Go and Sin No More as a gift. How's that? So stay right there, and Dwight will get your contact info. Change the world.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. There's a question from Bobby referring to a previous broadcast earlier this month. During your broadcast, a caller discussed how people he knew would deny Christ to save their own lives. He said, I believe you two forgot about Peter when you were discussing this. Would you say that Peter was not a believer or Christ follower prior to denying Christ three times to save his own life? And so Bobby just goes on to say we didn't seem to factor that in. Oh, no, actually, of course I was aware of that. Our caller was saying that by lifestyle choice, I believe it was a man, if I remember, that he thinks he would deny Jesus to save his life if push came to shove. No, Peter sinned, immediately repented, went out, wept bitterly, and died as a martyr for Jesus. You might, under pressure, do something that you regret. I might, under pressure, do something I didn't think I would ever do. I might boast like Peter, I'd die for you, Lord, I'd never deny you, and then I might do it. But as a true follower of Jesus, you immediately repent, and you immediately receive forgiveness, and then you live for him. If by lifestyle choice you deny him, he will deny you. That's what he said. Not a slip-up or weakness, but he will deny us if we deny him. Okay, there's a question from Mike about New Testament contradictions. Just came in May 29th, but it's on my desk here, so let me deal with it. How do we deal with various New Testament contradictions? Actually, some of the minor contradictions remind us that these things have actually been passed on accurately. In other words, just different perspectives from eyewitnesses. If you just get something like Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties by Gleason Archer, or any good commentary would deal with it, or a Harmony of the Gospels, if you're looking specifically at the Gospels, you'll find simple solutions that revise these. Sometimes it's a textual issue, that there's a variation in Greek text, and then we can see how these are resolved. Sometimes it's as simple as how you count. For example, the Transfiguration, which Matthew, Mark, and Luke report, after 6 days or on the eighth day, well, what is it? Well, let's just say something happens on a Monday, right? Then after 6 days, so that's Tuesday through Sunday, and then that next day, a Monday. So after 6 days, and I'm counting from Monday to Monday. Or on the eighth day, count the Monday to Monday. The eighth, it's same thing, just how it's counted. The fact that these were preserved and put next to each other by the editors who consider these words sacred should tell us right then that they didn't have a problem. Otherwise, why put the accounts in like that? Why not just sit down and say, okay, let's reconcile these, or try to meet with the authors or talk them through, or some scribe would just change it? No, for the most part, they preserved these things because they didn't have a problem with that. All right, 866-348-7884. David in Richmond, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, long-time listener, friend of Chuck Christmeyer.
Great, thank you.
Definitely, I know you've been in his house. First of all,
yeah, been on his show for sure. His radio show.
Yeah, that too. I heard that. Hey, Jesus delivered me from alcohol 42 years ago.
Wonderful.
Some Christians say it's okay to drink because Jesus drank wine. Is there any definitive proof that Jesus drank wine? And I said no.
Well, there's not definitive. We know all the accounts. We know that he turned the water into wine in Cana in John 2.
But was
we
it
know
permanent?
There's no way to say it wasn't because of the response of the guests there. It wouldn't have been fermented the same as today, but it doesn't say that he drank. He was accused of being a wine bibber and hanging out. Now, that could have just been the company he kept. So do we have definitive evidence? Well, he would have drank wine at the Last Supper. So we know that he took the cup, and that was wine.
And it was fermented wine.
Right, but having a cup or several cups of that wine is impossible to get drunk from if you're a regular person. But here's what I do know. We do have a plague of alcoholism. We have a ton of people who are very weak. We have a ton of people who are around other Christians, and they see Christians drinking, and they go out and get drunk. And for me, I drank heavily before I was saved, but only periodically. I was much more of a drug user. Drinking was much more minor. But when I got saved, I was in a church that totally abstained. And for me, I had no reason to drink because I didn't like the taste of alcohol. I only drank to get drunk. Then as a leader through the decades, it seemed to me a better course to take so that one can ever stumble. I go to Europe and I'll sit with Christians who have a glass of beer or a glass of wine with a meal the same way we have a glass of soda or a glass of water, and they've never been drunk in their lives. And I don't judge them for that, but I think it's a great pattern in lifestyle, especially if people look at us. We have folks to our home. We're around new believers. We're doing discipleship. We're in leadership. To abstain, it can't hurt. And again, it's not to lay a trip on someone, but it's simply to say for the purposes of not causing a brother to stumble. But hey, David, I've got to run. I am out of time. Sorry, I can't get to other calls. Please, if you have a question, write to us, askdrbrown.org. Just click on contact. And trust me on this. Go to the website as soon as you have an opportunity over the weekend. If you're not signed up to get our emails right there, the homepage, you can connect with us by email, by Facebook, by Twitter. You can go to our YouTube channel. But click on the latest video. You want to see this, A Slice of My Heart on Jesus Revolution, and then the 100. Trust me, you'll know I'm laughing about who's your favorite doctor. And then click on the latest article, A Hebrew Insight That Breaks the Yoke, you'll find very helpful and edifying. And then a real serious eye-opener, The Little Boy Who Is a She-Lebrity. Those are waiting for you there on the website. And again, we're repeating our very unusual, we only do this from time to time, very special offer from yesterday, The Real Kosher Jesus, hardcover version. My number one book that I wrote to give to a Jewish person about Jesus and to open up the eyes of a follower of Jesus as to who he really is. It'll be a remarkable journey, a great read for you, and it's to God's glory, whatever good comes out of it. Get the book, buy the hardcover. We will give you a free paperback version, so you get two books for the price of one, and we'll also pay the postage. You can only order this on by phone, though, so call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. You can order multiple copies, and however you can help us with the broadcast, do it. We appreciate it. And next week, special broadcasting every day, I believe, will bless you and encourage you and edify you. My bottom line today, look in the mirror and ask yourself, in any way, am I ashamed of Jesus or his words? And if so, ask God for a spirit of boldness and faith and for a fresh encounter with the beauty of the Lord.